Welcome to 3GT, the podcast where three guys, a pastor, a professor, and a parishioner, discuss theology from a practical standpoint, all from a Reformed perspective. Find out more at 3GT.xyz.
You have just tuned in to yet another episode of Three Guys Theologizing, and we're glad that you have. This is Barry York, president of Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and I'm joined with my co-host today. I have with me Kyle the Scoop Borg, pastor and podcaster out in Winchester, Kansas. And also with me is Scott the Knife Hunt, prosecuting attorney that keeps the criminals off the street in Marion, Indiana. So guys, spring is in the air and 3GT's on the air. It's a beautiful day here, probably in the 60s. I think I saw 63. Is it that way out your way as we record?
You know, here in Kansas, this is Kyle, for everybody who can't distinguish my voice from Scott's, which sounds way more mature than mine, but we won't go there. In Kansas, it's a little cooler today, probably in the 60s, but it was 78 degrees here yesterday. So the argument in our house is, has spring sprung or is this the spring of deception? My wife is convinced we're going to see another snowstorm.
Could be.
Yes, and here in good old Indiana, it is cloudy and 58 degrees. So it's
probably
it's always
coming
cloudy
my way.
In Indiana.
No, it's always cloudy in Pittsburgh.
That's true.
Although we've had some sunshine these last few days. Well, guys, we discussed off the air a topic that we're going to address with our listeners today. And it's what's sometimes referred to in the church as the adiaphora or the things indifferent. And so I thought, just to kick things off, to help our listeners, could you just define what that term means? And then we'll get into some of the ideas behind it.
Does it really matter?
Well played, Scott.
I'm done for this episode. That's it.
Look at that wittiness.
I was going to let Kyle kind of tell us what it might mean.
Well, the term, I mean, very literally, and Barry, I think you mentioned it, but it's things indifferent. Things that aren't necessarily commanded, but also not forbidden. And within theology, you see that generally applied to the Christian life. You also see it in many theological works applied to worship. And so there's a number of ways to take it, but by and large, it is things indifferent. Mm-hmm.
And sometimes it might be referred to as the gray areas of life. It's not just simply a Christian term. I know it's used in philosophy as well. But coming back to a Christian approach to what we might call things indifferent, someone could easily raise the idea that, well, in the Christian life, there are no indifferent things because everything matters. And they might refer to a verse such as Paul in Colossians 3, where he says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. So what if someone came back to you and said, well, there are no indifferent things in the Christian life. Everything matters.
Well, I mean, not to make things die the death of 1,000 qualifications. In one sense, things do matter. Even the right use of things indifferent matters for the Christian. There are ways to do that. There are ways not to do that. And so one, I think those who would say that, I think more nuance is needed and to kind of challenge where that assumption might go. But I'd also say that if you're going to distinguish all of the Christian life into black and white, good luck. I mean, that's a bit of a pragmatist argument, but that's going to be, that type of precision is going to be extremely difficult. Actually, let's just call it what it is, impossible to achieve in this life. You know, even when you deal with, you know, what's fascinating, actually, I would say that wisdom literature teaches us that there are things that are indifferent, you know, that not everything is always a matter of black and white. So King Solomon can tell us out of one side of his mouth, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And yet out of the other, he can give us the, you know, answer a fool according to his folly, that circumstances and context dictates the way in which you are going to respond in a given situation. And I think it's one of the benefits of wisdom, right? Wisdom is the idea of living rightly in the presence of God. But what the wisdom literature demonstrates is that living rightly in the presence of God takes into consideration circumstances and context to know how to rightly respond and to rightly live in those ways. And so even the Bible does not impose upon us this very strict black and white life. And I get the sentiments behind it. You know, people want to be clear that sin is really sin and holiness is really holiness, but it is a little misdirected.
Mm-hmm. And I think when somebody says something like that, everything does matter. Absolutely, they're right. Everything does matter. And, you know, I think, Barry, you're the one that mentioned this, but I like the example. You know, two Boy Scouts can escort an old lady across the street, one to his... Now stop, Kyle. I can see your face. One to his glory and the other to his own damnation. They're both doing the exact same thing, and yet the results are completely different. So I think if you say everything matters, you get in, you run a risk of becoming legalistic. And I think you missed the whole point of the scripture and the wisdom literature in particular. If you hold a hard fast line on that issue, that everything matters and there's nothing indifferent in this life.
And historically, you know, to move away maybe from a biblical point too, historically, it's just not maintained, right? The Puritans talked about, you know, if anybody was a precisionist in the way that life is lived, it's the Puritans. Go read one of their books. I mean, that's one of the riches of the Puritans. You know, there's that book by Theodore Bozeman, The Precisionist Strain. The Puritans lived life with a great degree of precision, but even they acknowledged that there are things indifferent, that there is, for lack of a better expression, there's these gray areas. There's this adiaphora, and that matters. So
I like how Barry says it better.
You know what? Whatever.
So. I thought you were going to say you like matter. How I sing it better. But
well, I do like how you sing it, but...
You know, our listeners have been deprived of a very big good. Before we got onto this episode, Barry texted Scott and I. He's like, you know, that word sounds like an opera. And then he pulled out his inner Pavarotti and he actually gave us a demonstration of his opera abilities,
yeah.
Which aren't much, Barry. Yes, they're not right. Much. Don't quit your day job.
I won't. I was at a church not too long ago, a small church, and an old lady came up and told me that she appreciated my singing. I did notice that she had hearing aids. She could just probably hear me.
You know, I feel like the hidden thing here, both you and Scott have now used examples of old ladies. So uh-oh. I'm going to work my own in at some point.
All right. Well, getting back to the topic at hand, which we need to quickly do here. So give our listeners some examples when you say there are certain things that don't matter. Now, Scott, you talked about taking an old lady across the street. What do you mean? Is that a thing indifferent? In what sense did you mean that?
My point in saying that is that you can, just because you do something, it doesn't mean it has a moral quality to it. Intrinsic in that thing you do. So the reason I say that is if everything is black and white, everything you do has a morally intrinsic quality to it. And that's just not the case. Hence why I said walking across, you know, two people walking across the street, they're doing the same thing, but to different ends. It's there. What the point I was trying to make is there is not anything intrinsically good or bad about what either one of these guys did. There was more to it. And so when you figure out, you know, before we came on, I had a snack and I'll confess it was a Pop-Tart. And Kyle, I know, isn't that terrible? Kyle mentioned that, you know, he used to like them and then read the ingredients and doesn't eat them anymore.
I still like them. For the record, I still like them. I just happened to indulge in a whole box of Pop-Tarts when I ate them. So,
well, but the point is, do you eat them anymore?
No, I don't.
No, you don't. But I do.
I am now. After this conversation, I'm going to get some.
So, but really the question is it wrong for me to eat a Pop-Tart or is it right for Kyle not to eat a Pop-Tart? I mean, what is it? At the end, that's just something that's indifferent.
Okay. So that's an example, one food item. Are there other examples maybe in that same category of food or other things? In other words, wanting you to help our listeners to understand why this topic's important, especially the Christian life.
This topic is actually super important because you even see the way that Paul has to navigate some of this, whether it's with regards to food that is eaten or not eaten, whether it's certain drinks. You know, you often in our circles hear this rightly applied to alcohol. Alcohol is a thing indifferent. And the sad part is, even as the apostolic example demonstrates for us, is that unfortunately, these things are often at the center of all kinds of quarreling and conflicts in the church. We have an innate ability to make a divine law out of our preferences. Mm-hmm. This is my preference, and therefore it applies to everyone else. And one of the things that Paul addresses, whether it's 1 Corinthians 8, whether it's Romans 14, and there's more context there. There's a little more going on in some of those passages. But Paul is addressing these things that are indifferent and that, you know, we can come to different opinions on these things. And Paul is able to say, look, food isn't going to commend us to God. We're no better off if we eat. We're no better off if we abstain. Food can't commend us to God. And Paul's able to say, you know, if eating meat in and of itself, Paul's like, yeah, it's a good thing. I mean, he's a man and men love to eat meat. But Paul's able to say, but if it causes my brother to stumble, then I'm not going to eat meat anymore. And Paul is right there showing us, here's a thing indifferent. I can enjoy it to the glory of God. It's not something that commends me to God. God has neither commanded it nor forbidden it. I can eat, I can enjoy, but if it causes my brother to stumble, I'd sooner not eat meat ever again. And Paul right there is demonstrating again, given context, given circumstances, that there are these things indifferent. And it's not an ivory tower discussion because so often this is where the fracturing of the church occurs. You know, as a pastor, you see this all the time. As you witness, you know, church disruptions, it's usually oftentimes on issues just like this.
Well, that's very helpful, Kyle. And you gave some biblical examples, and then you touched on at least one. Maybe we'd call a more modern example when you talked about alcoholic beverages. So let's just tease that one out for a moment. And then let's go into some other examples because I think it's important for us to help people to think concretely about this. So you said that alcoholic beverages are not sinful, where there'd be a whole section of evangelical churches where they would disagree. And even within our own denomination, historically, we've held to that type of a position. So what do you mean by that?
Yeah, Scott, what did I mean by that? I think, you know, in one part, so let me honestly try to be very pastoral in this. There are those Christians who feel that alcohol should be prohibited. Like you said, Barry, we come from a long tradition in the RPCNA of that. And of course, within, you know, that's one of the jokes about Baptists is, you know, you can't drink alcohol.
Or wear jeans or dance.
Or yeah, exactly. Or baptize babies. But, you know, to try to, we need to be fair, I think, in the intention that lies behind that. And that is because the sin of drunkenness and the abuse of alcohol has been so and is so prevalent in our culture and our society, it's very easy to just want to impose that rule, therefore, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And it really is well-intentioned. You know, part of my background, my dad was a drunk, and praise the Lord, has, you know, when I was born 38 years ago, got sober and everything. And growing up, very sensitive to that. Like, alcohol ruined my dad's life. It almost ruined my parents' marriages. And so there's a lot of good intentions behind that. But unfortunately, it is not a command of God. You know, the Bible tells us that wine makes the heart glad. Paul even prescribes alcohol to Timothy for his upset stomach. You know, we need to understand that, yes, in no uncertain terms, the Bible condemns drunkenness, both in command and the horrific example of, for instance, Noah or Lot and his daughters. We see the tragedy of drunkenness and the seriousness of it. But the Bible does not forbid the drinking of alcohol. And so we have to appreciate that this is one of those things indifferent. Now, if somebody wants to abstain from alcohol and they don't want to let it pass their lips for themselves, or if they're in a context where that is horribly offensive to a brother or sister in Christ and they choose to let go of that, then good for them. You know, they're allowed to do that. That's great. But they're not required to by divine mandate. And so That's what I mean by the alcohol issue. And of course, it you know, oftentimes this discussion usually beelines it straight for alcohol. But like you said, Barry, there's all kinds of examples of things indifferent. And I know you begin to skate on thin ice here, because what one person might regard as indifferent, others don't. But personally, and I will field all the complaint letters, you know, I think there's all kinds of things that fall into this, from the manner in which you school your children. It's very clear, yes, we need to raise our children in the admonition of the Lord, teach them the things of God. That can be accomplished in a number of contexts. It really can. Some of those contexts are harder. Some of those are easier, but that can be done in a number of ways. You know, things like that, things like vaccines, I'm very comfortable leaving it to people to decide for themselves. Am I going to get vaccinated? Am I not going to get vaccinated? Of course, that's the big question with the COVID vaccines rolling out. Mm-hmm. And, you know, if masks divided people, well, let's get ready, because the vaccine's certainly going to divide people. You know, there's things like that. Birth control, you know, I'm painting a target on my forehead right now, but birth control is another area that I think we can say people can come to different conclusions on these things and let them be guided by the scriptures as they will. I'm not going to force and impose my conscience on other people. And then all the way to just, you know, random daily routine things. Can Christians play video games? What kind of music should Christians listen to? You know, can Christians get tattoos or not? We all know that, yes, they can. Go listen to previous episodes. But so there's all kinds of issues that I think really do fall into this gray category.
Well, that's quite helpful. Sky, you want to add anything? Or Take this guy on.
We've already discussed tattoos, so I won't deal with that. But
no, you know, we discussed tattoos. You did not.
We did. You have not yet. You have not had the privilege to discuss tattoos with me.
I have
avoid that temptation.
I have intentionally not discussed tattoos with you, Kyle. I have none, by the way. Just so everybody is aware. Providentially, I was too poor to get one when I wanted one.
You have none of those indifferent things.
No,
I wasn't too poor when I wanted one.
So, you know, Kyle, I tend to agree with Kyle on this. There are a whole host of things that people get so worked up about that really are not important. And I think you can go as far as how people dress for church, or, you know,
yeah,
what somebody's
tie over there.
What's that? Yeah,
so, you're wearing the necktie. You dress up for podcasts, so.
I try to look good for you, Kyle. I know how impressed you are with the way people look. So,
only a few select people,
I guess. Well, so in things like video games, you know, I was going to bring that up, Kyle, that because I don't play video games, and I don't like them. But there's nothing wrong with playing video games or, you know, eating certain foods or drinking wine or pop. I love my Pop-Tarts. But I think the problem is people oftentimes, when it comes to these types of things, they fail to remember that God made us differently for a reason, and that we don't all have to be cookie cutter Christians. I'll leave it at that.
Well, what if I said, Kyle, you guys are starting to sound really wishy-washy, like it doesn't matter what we do. And so obviously you have your limits to these things. How do we get to the point where we distinguish whether something's truly adiaphora or not?
Well, I mean, it might not always be the most satisfying answer to people, but you need your conscience to be informed by the word of God, and you need to live out that conviction in the presence of God. You know, I won't begrudge people who, through the scriptures, come to different conclusions about what should and shouldn't be done in the Christian life. And I will grant that they live those convictions in the face of God. You know, and Paul's very big that actually one of the ways we promote unity in the church on this side of heaven is to have that attitude, to let people to recognize you stand or fall before your own master. You don't stand or fall before me. But I do think in the spirit of brotherly charity, you know, we can talk about these issues with one another. So, you know, if Scott and I had a difference in one of these things, you know, if Scott was pro-alcohol and I said absolutely not, then I would hope that Christian charity and love allows us to dialogue and discuss. Just because we don't stand or fall at one another's conscientious convictions doesn't mean, therefore, that we can't interact on them. And I think one of the things as a pastor that I have communicated to my church and would continue in these matters is be convinced by the scriptures. You know, don't take the path of least resistance. Don't just do something because it's expeditious. Don't do something just because you have a natural inclination to it. Be convinced by the scriptures and then hold that conviction in the presence of God. And be convinced by the Bible. And by that, you know, if somebody, I think something needs to be considered indifferent until, you know, until I'm able to prove from the Bible that it's sinful, I tend to hold it as a thing indifferent. And I'm all for those discussions. You know, if people want to try to prove why something that I do, why tattoos are unbiblical and sinful, I'll listen. It'll be a little awkward if I come to that conclusion since I've got a couple few tattoos. But so I don't think that opens the door inevitably to be wishy-washy or say, you know, there's we're just saying anything goes. I that's what I would say.
Yeah, I mean, that's a straw man attack, because if we would get down to brass tacks on certain things, I think we would all agree abortion is murder. I think we would all agree that to bow down to images and idols is breaking the second commandment. I mean, there are things that we clearly draw the line on, and those are the things that are set forth in scripture. And Kyle's right. I hate to say it, but you know, we have to be convinced from scripture. And until scripture speaks definitively on an issue, then I think we need to tread carefully. And in the event where, you know, Kyle and I disagree about alcohol or whatever, I mean, Paul instructs us, the Lord gives us instruction there to about weaker and stronger brothers and how to deal in those situations. And so we're not being wishy-washy on God's commands. We are being wishy-washy on things that God hasn't addressed.
And I also think with that, you know, when we talk about things indifferent, I think we really need to mean they are things indifferent. You know, sometimes you hear people in the way that they want to use Christian liberty. Well, I have every right to drink beer. That's my right as a Christian. And it's like we become enslaved to the right. And again, the biblical principle on these things is no, it is literally indifferent. It is indifferent if you drink, it is indifferent if you don't drink. And we need to remember that, you know, that's Paul's pastoral burden in Romans 14. Christian liberty can also mean exercising liberty not to do something that is indifferent. And that's, you know, one of the beautiful things that Paul brings out in Romans 14. And as a means that what we regard as approved is not therefore then spoken as evil by other people. You know, I just, Romans 14, Paul has so much pastoral wisdom there in navigating these issues.
Yes, and that's one of the key passages, I think, for this whole subject that people should go to. And one of the stresses in this is that we're not being weak or wishy-washy if we're trying to live in the freedom that Jesus Christ has given us, to not be under the yoke of things that really don't have the importance that some people want to say that they do. And also to use that freedom to really show love toward our brothers and sisters in Christ who may have differing convictions on these things, so that I can step into their realm and love them and not put stumbling blocks in front of them, not put blockades between us and having a relationship, not to make them uncomfortable so that I can go into their world and truly love them. I often tell, you know, you see this when you're at a seminary, you just see young men with strong convictions. I love the zeal often that they bring, but at times they suffer, I call it YMD, young man's disease. They get on an issue and they start making it preeminent in their mind, their thinking, their practices. And what happens, I say, here's a good way to evaluate it. If people are, when you're walking toward them and they know that they're getting ready to have an argument over X, Y, or Z with you, that's what they're going to be hearing coming out of your mouth constantly, then you need to be really careful. Because you have just, instead of them seeing Christ in you and Christ coming toward them, you're starting to put an issue before them. And, you know, the Apostle Paul had some pretty strong language against that in the New Testament. He called them Judaizers and he called them evil workers. And you got to be careful that you take something that can be good, can have some value to it, and you start using that thing that has value to you and something you enjoy or something that you like, and you start using it as a battering ram to God's people, you could be really guilty of being someone who is using your authority, your pastoral role in a way that's actually hurting people rather than helping them to understand the ways of Christ better. So,
and to underscore what Paul does say in Romans 14, you are actually, as I've already said, you know, you are allowing evil to be spoken of something that you approve. And Paul says, don't give people that opportunity. You know, I actually think one of the great things about Romans 14 is I've often kind of looked at it as an argument from the greater to the lesser. And what I mean by that is Romans 14 is dealing with an issue where in the mind of the Apostle Paul, there is a right answer and there is a wrong answer. Those who are weak in the faith, Paul is being clear, they do not yet understand how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts the Christian life in these issues. You know, Paul does not just wash his hands in Romans 14 and say, let's agree to disagree, one's weak, one's strong, we're all on an equal plane. Paul recognizes, no, the weak brother is weak. He doesn't understand these things yet. There is a right answer. There's also a wrong answer. But Paul is still able, with that type of principled conviction, he is still able to say, but we live together in harmony. We love one another. We welcome one another because God in Christ has welcomed us. And I've often used that as the greater to the lesser. So then, you know, here's an issue where there is a right and there is a wrong in Paul's mind. Well, what about those issues where there might not actually be a right and a wrong? I've used this in my congregation with masks. You know, I'm really painting a target on my forehead now. But, you know, if Paul can tell Christians in Rome in Romans 14, you guys got to welcome one another and get along. I've told my congregation, you know, how much more on an opinion, like should we wear masks or should we not wear masks? You know, those are opinions. Those are something for which I'm not convinced there is a right and a wrong answer. And Paul's saying there's a way to coexist, love one another, and welcome one another in the midst of that diversity.
It's certainly become almost a law in some people's minds, I think, with the mass. And they often will use the sixth commandment to support it. So you have to, something that someone doesn't really think is a thing indifferent, and we may view it as it is, that's where we have to have the ability to dialogue, especially in the church. I want to touch on just one other issue as we come to the end of this discussion. One of the works on this that I've appreciated regarding the adiaphora is from J.G. Voss, his little essay, A Sanctified Life. And he's talking there about, I'm sorry, A Separated Life, because he's talking about sanctification in the sense of separating ourselves from sin and from the flesh, the devil, this world. But then he treats the adiaphora in the midst of this because he recognizes that this can often be an impediment to true sanctification if we get this wrong. And he raises several principles, and I'd recommend this work to you. Maybe we'll put it in the show notes. But one of the things he says about our Christian liberty that you were referencing just a moment ago, and then refers to Romans 14, he says, it's not of the essence of Christian liberty that it must be exercised in the sight of men. In other words, we shouldn't be worried about what men are thinking about our practice of these liberties, but we really need to be thinking about what God says, and he quotes several places in Romans 14, the faith which you have to yourself before God. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord. He that eats, eats to the Lord. He goes on to say, if you don't eat, you should be doing that unto the Lord and give God thanks. And then wraps it up with the idea, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And that's just it, right? When we're thinking about this issue, we've got to really be thinking about it with respect to God and really the judgment day. Maybe you guys could respond to that.
I think that's such an acute observation, because it is easy, even with an appreciation for this is a matter indifferent, I'm allowed to do it, right? The Christian life is to be lived. The fun Latin phrase is coram Deo, in the face of God. And we do these things knowing that God is going to call us to an account. And if we are persuaded that it is a thing indifferent, then we should enjoy these things in the presence of God. But we need to keep that in mind. I really do stand or fall before my master. I may not stand or fall before fellow Christians, and that's a wonderful truth. God alone is Lord of conscience, but right there, God is the Lord of conscience. My conscience is bound and subservient to him in everything and in all things. And as Christians, we need to live in that place.
Right. And this is exactly where at the beginning of this episode, you mentioned the person who says, well, all things matter. You know, there's not anything that's not indifferent. And this is where they're absolutely right. As our lives are examined by the Father for holiness, righteousness, goodness, all things, all of our decisions do matter. And so this is where we need to point them to somebody who makes that argument that yes, before the eyes of the Lord, all things will be judged, our motives, our intentions. And we have to be very careful in how we exercise our Christian liberties because of this. The Lord will judge. He knows our hearts. He knows why we do things. And so we have to live. And even in things indifferent, we have to be very discerning in what we do, because we are going to give an account for that at the last day.
Well, I appreciate those final thoughts. I think that's a great place to end. Well, we want to thank you for listening to Three Guys Theologizing. As much as we hate to admit it, we know that listening to this podcast is a thing indifferent. You don't have to do it, but you choose
what?
To do
no,
so.
No, it is not.
So we are very grateful that you decided with your Christian liberty to tune in. And if you want to keep exercising that Christian liberty, you can go right over to our website at 3gt.xyz on the web. And there you can find out more about us. You can donate if you're so inclined. We always love hearing from our listeners. And so if you'd like to send us an email, a suggested topic, or just a response to what you've just heard, you can send that to 3gt.xyz@gmail.com. Thank you for listening to this episode of Three Guys Theologizing.